Well, there is a war going on, and I'm not talking about the one that's going to happen this Tuesday, November 8th. Tim reminded us about the election. Actually, I'm talking about a battle that's between truth and a lie. It's really the battlefield of our mind. That's kind of the series that we're in this time. The war I'm talking about, though, is a spiritual one. And there are serious implications. The Apostle Paul confirms this when he writes these words in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says this, starting in verse 10. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, he says, so you can take up what? He says, so you can take your stand against the what? The devil's schemes, he says. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he reminds us, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's really what I would call a spiritual mafia that is wanting to overtake us. You see, our challenge is that we have an enemy, and his name is Satan, and he has followers, and he's a master of deception. And he has been on getting us to believe his lies rather than God's truth. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says, the weapons we fight against are not weapons of this world. He goes on saying, contrary, they have a divine power to demolish strongholds, he says. And some of us in this room are wrestling with some strongholds today. And he says, we demolish every argument and every pretension that sets up against, he says, against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and what? He says, to make it obedient to Christ. You see, a stronghold is simply this. It's a lie which becomes deeply ingrained into our minds. It really becomes a habitual way of thinking that is inconsistent with God's word. And we really have to be careful. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 2, he says that we don't want to conform to the patterns of this world, he's saying, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's almost a daily thing that has to take place, that our mind is being renewed over and over again because of the strongholds that have been taking place rooted deep inside of our minds. You see, Pastor Brian kicked off a new series last week, and we looked at the area of life. And if you weren't able to watch it, I'd encourage you to go back at some point and watch it. It was really a powerful one. It really talks about our life and how it greatly influences and what we experience around us can have a huge impact on the lies that maybe we've been believing about life. And next week, Pastor Brian's going to be talking about eternity. Looking forward to that one for sure. But today, I get the one that everyone's excited about. Death. Are you excited now? Aren't you glad you showed up this morning? Yeah, maybe I can put you to sleep, okay? Then it'll be like out like a light. Actually, there were two men that just happened to be fishing by a river when a hearse had slowly drove by. At that moment, one of the gentlemen that was fishing, he slowly folded his hands and bowed his head for a moment. And the next thing you know, they're resuming fishing. And the other gentleman looked at him and said, that was very impressive. How respectful. And of course, the other guy responded, well, I was married to her for 40 years. Death has a strange way of how it affects all of us. Yeah, death is mysterious, actually, if you think about it. It's mysterious. It's permanent, and yet sometimes it can be undignified, and it can be often very painful. And it can be also counterintuitive to our lives as well. Death holds kind of a fascination for some of us. If you think about it, what does the media often report about? Murder, wars, catastrophes. And the media would also be non-apologetic in saying, if it bleeds, it's going to lead. And yet Woody Allen, which I love this, he would say that, I'm not afraid to die. It's just I don't want to be there when it happens. Yeah, and so many people are much afraid of dying. You see, the fear of death always ranks up in the top one or two of phobias that people are afraid of. There was a fourth grade Sunday school teacher who was asking her class about who wanted to go to heaven. And of course, everyone raised their hand except for one little boy. He didn't raise his hand. And so the teacher said, "Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven?" And of course, Johnny goes, "Oh, yes," he said, "I do. I just thought you were talking about getting the bus ready and loaded right now." I think all of us are maybe looking forward to heaven, but not maybe the experience of what it's going to look like before we get there. The Bible speaks of people being in a lifelong bondage to the fear of death. Think about this. One of the famous publishers, his name was William Randolph Hearst, and he wouldn't talk about death at all in anyone's. He didn't want to talk about it in anyone's presence. And then also, I don't know if you remember billionaire Howard Hughes, who he didn't even write a will because he didn't want to confront his own mortality. And then there's John Madden, who just passed away not too long ago. Of course, he was a longtime NFL coach, but an announcer. And you remember that he'd always have the Madden bus. Well, you realize the reason why he had the Madden bus. He's afraid. He didn't want to fly. So if it took him 2 or 3 days to get where he was going, he was fine in the bus or traveling train, but no airplane because of the fear of death. And some won't even go to funerals. I know some people like this. Or they won't even visit a cemetery because it's just too stark of a reminder of things that maybe have happened in their past or maybe their own mortality as well. And some won't even say the word death. Some will say, "Oh, she's no longer with us," or "He's passed away," or "His candle has gone out." His candle has gone out. Like, what? But most of us, there's this fear that death, that's not all bad when it comes to it. You think about it. The will to live is one of those God-given strongest characteristics God has given us, the will to live. And I think about it, that's probably a good thing because growing up, I've done some really stupid things. And if I wasn't afraid to die, I probably would have done some really things. Probably would have landed in jail. But I'm glad I had that instinct that, no, I think I want to stay alive a little bit longer instead of do something stupid. Usually I try to blame it on my brother most of the time, but that didn't always work out very well. And of course, we know that after September 11th, 9/11, you guys are familiar with that, churches were packed. And why was it? Well, I think it's because people were confronted with their own mortality. And there was that sense of fear of death that maybe, you know what, got them thinking more about God, judgment, and eternity. Those are good things to be thinking about. The Apostle Paul raises the same issue to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Thessalonians are just having a hard time dealing with this issue that had happened since Paul and his friends had left. They were faced with the issue of people dying, and they were just afraid to confront it. And it was very uncomfortable for them. And so Paul softens it a little bit. Depending on what translation you use, he would talk about falling asleep. He uses the word in the NIV, the newest one. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed," or he would say, "We don't want you to be ignorant about what's going on." And then he goes on to say, "Those who sleep," he'd say, "sleep in death," trying to soften it a little bit, "so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." See, some people had died and it had been clearly traumatic for them. And they're wrestling with this issue of death. And they're not sure how to handle it. And when someone dies, it's a tremendous loss. Think about it. The loss is utterly irreversible. There's no going back. There's not a thing you can do about it, even though you would like to change maybe circumstances. And yet we recognize, therefore, we have to make adjustments to it. And your attitude toward death, it's going to make a big difference on how you handle your life right now as we move forward. And the Apostle Paul says there's some people in Thessalonians that were just ignorant. They didn't understand death. And he says one of the evidence that we find in our culture today of a false belief about death is that we think that we're invincible. That's one of the false beliefs that we have. That we're like, everybody else is dying around me, but I'm going to get through this. I'm invincible. If you think about it, young people are a lot like that. Growing up in high school, we had some deaths that we were faced with, kind of rocked the community. And after a time, it would kind of wear away, and the next thing you know, you'd think, man, that was so sad for them that that happened to them, but that's not going to happen to me at all. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to fight through it. And that's just a false belief that we can have about death, that we're invincible. Number two is this, that we have this idea that we're indifferent toward it. Basically saying that we have no control over our destiny. That my life is basically predestined. It's already planned out. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm just going to do my own thing because everything's already planned out. It doesn't matter. Basically, don't care. An attitude of not caring about what happens. And I would call this view a fatalism viewpoint, which is very unhealthy. And then lastly, I've seen this too in ministry long enough that we would call this, we're irritable about death. And what I mean is this, is that we think that this should never have happened to me, or this should have never happened to my parents or my best friend. How can that be? And because of that, it makes us easily angered inside. It's almost this uncontrollable anger about what has happened toward death, a loss of someone. And you're basically, you just kind of shut down to the point that you're just spitting nails out because you're so mad. And I've seen some people on their dying bed, they would literally curse out to God because of what was happening. The Welsh poet Dylan Thomas advised his dying father to rage against the death of the light, he would say. You see, Satan wants us to fall into one of these traps so that we miss out on the real truth of death. And just so you know, medical research says that life is 100% fatal. You know that, right? I hate to be a bearer of bad news, but one out of one here is going to die. That means me. So aren't you encouraged today? You came to hear about that you're dying. Just wanted to encourage you this morning before we get any further. And yet we know, I like an interview to a young man had interviewed a young woman who was actually found out that she was terminally ill. And it says, how does it feel about waking up every day knowing that you're dying? And the young lady looked at him and said, how does it feel waking up every day pretending that you're not? And that's the thing we don't want to do today, is pretend anything about death. But what does it mean? And why even death? Why death, really? I think God is very clear with his answers through Scripture that death is really God's answer to sin. It's just that three-letter word, sin. Romans 6:23 is very clear. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the reason we all die is because what? Because we're sinners. And even Romans 5:12 reminds us, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, it says that, and in this way, death came to all people. That's the blessing that we get following Adam and Eve through the garden, because we've all sinned. And so because we're all sinners, there is no way that we can escape the reality of death, even though we may try. We have this inherited sin nature that we're living with. How many of you practiced sin this morning? When you came in this morning, don't raise your hand. I probably did several times when I opened my eyelids. I'm like, Lord, what am I doing today here? And simply sin, you understand, is we've missed the mark of God's holiness. And the Bible says that the soul that sins, it shall die. Romans 3:23 reminds us that none of us is perfect. We've all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. You see, you understand, in other words, none of us is all that God has created or meant us to be. There was something better that God had created us to be until the fall in the Garden of Eden. And that's not what he had meant for us at all. I think there are a few characters in the Bible that are confronted with death more frequently than David. And David was very courageous, especially when you read through the Old Testament. And so today I really want to kind of look at David and some things that we can learn from David's life through his experiences with coming face to face with death. And so if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along. I'll be in 1 Samuel today. And if not, you can follow along on the screen because I got most of the text lined out that you can follow along. It starts out really in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's when he was anointed. But where I want to start really this morning is really with his great battle. You remember in chapter 17, you probably, if you grew up in Sunday school, you knew the story. David and Goliath, yes, one of the great battles that was incredible to think that how that turned out. Five smooth stones and only need one of them to defeat Goliath. And this is the words that David has when he's confronted with this issue that he's going to go to battle with David. He says this, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion," he says, "and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." It appears that David is not even thinking about death. It's not even on his mind because he is so confident that God is going to deliver him from the hands of Goliath. He has no fear toward death. And he's convinced that God has called him to fight Goliath, and so he wants to be on the front line fighting Goliath. And that's exactly what happens. But here's the thing. A few years later, if you would read in Psalm or in 1 Samuel 19, things change a little bit when he has another close call with death. This time it's with King Saul. King Saul was a little jealous of David. And so because of that, him being enraged and jealous with him, he decided that he was going to try to kill David. And he tried several times. We see that when David's singing and worshiping in the temple, playing music, that Saul attacks him a couple times with a spear and misses for his life. And so then David flees, he goes home, but then he realizes that Saul has sent his army after him. And so luckily for David's wife, she warns him about the men that are after him. And he scrambles out and flees for his life. And then we read these words in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. When his friend Jonathan comes to him, and David says, "Hey, I just want you to know, Jonathan, that your dad, he's trying to kill me." And Jonathan's like, "No, not my dad. My dad would never do that." And Jonathan insisted that couldn't be true. But these are David's words. But he said to Jonathan, he said, "I took an oath and I said this, as surely the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death." He is faced with the reality of death is creeping in his life. And this time David is not so confident that he's going to escape death. You know, he had the confidence when he was fighting Goliath, but not this time around. And when his life is on the line, David was very fearful, and he did some extreme things in his life. I think a lot of times that we dismiss that actually David started acting crazy for the next 10 years so that the king would dismiss him and leave him alone. And that's why when you read the Psalms, that David is just pouring out his heart, but when he's around, he's acting crazy because he doesn't want to lose his life. David's a fugitive, and he's living his life with a price tag on his head. Think about that for a moment. For a decade, living with a price tag on your head, not knowing if you're going to wake up the next morning. And how many sleepless nights had you gone through, keeping one eye shut while the one eye is open, not knowing about what's going to happen. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, Jonathan kind of comes to David. We see later on. He goes to David and he reminds him that, hey, God is going to give you the strength that you need to get through this. He says, David, you don't need to be afraid. And yet when you read through the book of Psalms, when I'm thinking of like Psalms 9, Psalms 18, Psalms 23, Psalms 55, Psalms 68, 88, Psalms 94 and even Psalms 194 I shared in our Wednesday night prayer group, and Psalms 142, Psalms 143. Those are all prayers that David is pouring out his heart because he's afraid of what's happening. He's fearful. And yet we know from the scriptures that David did survive death and lived 40 years as king. And as an old man, we record his kind of his last words in 1 Kings chapter 2. And he gave some final instructions, which I think is helpful for when actually arrangements with Solomon, when Solomon would take over his throne, which I think is very helpful to have. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5, David records these last words, and this is what he says. "Is it not my house right with God?" he says. "Has he not made me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part?" he says. "Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me every desire?" I think there's three lessons that I want to bring out from David's life when he's wrestling with death, that we can overcome some false beliefs about death here today. Number one is this, that we need to remember death is inevitable. So we need to be prepared for it. You see, David didn't pretend that he was invincible at all. He confronted the reality of death when it came to him, and he was ready to deal with it. I think a lot of us, and some of us maybe in this room, that we don't have a plan. We don't plan well. And especially when it comes to planning for our own death. Because it's something we just don't like to talk about. We don't want to talk about maybe that elephant in the room. And like I said, one out of every one person is going to die today. You can't escape it. It's just that our clock is set differently than other people in this room. And not talking about it doesn't deny or eliminate death altogether. I know sometimes we think, if we just don't talk about it, it won't ever happen. It'll just disappear. It'll go away. And yet I believe it can be very helpful to make physical along with spiritual arrangements when it comes to death. I would encourage you to purchase the appropriate insurance. I'm so thankful for when my dad passed away. I didn't even know all of the insurance policies that my mom had, but as she's aged up there, I'm so thankful that she has those things and that she's taken care of in her old age. And the other things that we need to be thinking about too is make a will. Dave Ramsey would say you're stupid if you don't have a will. And so make one. Secure a cemetery lot if you don't have one. Those things, when my dad passed away, those kind of forced us into doing things that we had never thought about doing. And it takes pressure now knowing that my mom is older, that we don't have to worry about some of those things. And especially young people, I'd encourage you, if you have kids, think about preparing ahead of time. And that was one of the things that we said, if Monica and I both went, who do we feel comfortable raising our kids? And it's just something we had to think about, even though we didn't want to think about it. And those are tough conversations, but I'm glad we've had those conversations to be prepared. It may be helpful to prearrange your funeral and talk it over with your family. You know, Dell McIntyre, we just had his service up at the north side, passed away at 92 years old. And Dell had everything planned out. He had all of the verses that he wanted shared at his service. He had all of the songs that he wanted to sing. He even had the title to his message. What preacher wouldn't like that? What family wouldn't want to have that? Talk about that takes away all of the pretenses, all of the arguments, all of the what would they want question out of it. And I got to think of what if we did that with our own families, had those discussions. It would prevent a lot of fighting. I appreciate my grandma and her Bibles. She had a list of, she didn't really have a will, but she had a list of everything of what she wanted and who it went to. And it really eliminated a lot of fights that could have happened. You're like, grandma right here said this is who it's going to go to. Even you're like, what was she thinking? And being prepared. But most importantly, we really need to be prepared for our spiritual selves. And that's hard. Have we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior? Have we been baptized in Him? And one of the primary reasons we fear death is that we're terrified of God's judgment. Because we're reminded in Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that face judgment, it says. And one day we're going to face the post-mortem meeting our creator of this universe. And we stand before Him, and all the things that we've done are probably counter to God's will. We're going to stand before Him and give an account for those things that we've done. And I think we're terrified that we don't want to spend eternity in hell paying for our own sins. And that scares us to death. Hebrews 2:9 reminds us that Jesus suffered so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Did you catch that? Carl did a great job during our communion time. Christ tasted death for us. You see, firefighters fight fire with fire. Guess how God fights death? He fights it with death, with His own Son. That's how you fight death. And He did it on our behalf. See, Isaiah 53:5 says, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punished that brought us peace is upon Him, and says, and by His wounds, what? We are healed. The cross healed us. We have much to be thankful for. And Hebrews 2:14 says this, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power over death. It says, that is the devil, who is limited on what he has right now. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. And when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are promised complete forgiveness of sins. Because remember, sin is what causes death. And you're promised when you stand before God one day, you will not be condemned, but you will have the promise of eternal life, He says. That's why Romans 6 says, starting in verse 4, says this, that we are therefore buried with Him in baptism into death, it says, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Our death was experienced through the waters of baptism when we died into Christ. And when we came up out of those waters, we were raised to walk a new life, where fear of death doesn't have to have a grip or a hold on us. And once we've become a Christian, we don't need to fear death so much that we've already died. As a believer, most of them in this room already have spiritually died when we were buried with Christ. And if you're terrified of dying, I would say this, accept Christ and trust the promises that His blood of Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Let me just say this. It would be horrifying to jump out of an airplane without a parachute. But it can still be fearful and frightening, but not as much as without a parachute. The same thing with death without Christ would be the most horrific death that you could ever experience without Christ. But knowing Christ is a part of your life can ease the fear and help us be prepared. There's another lesson that David reminds us, and that experiencing some fear is normal, but God will give you the strength to overcome it. You see, that's why David wrote in Psalm 23:4, when he writes these, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. David had a strong faith in God, even though he was still afraid at times. You can see that in Psalms 55 when he writes these words. My heart is in anguish, he says. The tears of death assail me, he goes on. That's normal for those to experience those kind of things when we're wrestling with death. But I want to say, but the best thing that we can do as Christians, as followers of Christ, and Pastor Brian shared a little bit about this last week, is to read, and then I would add another further, memorize scriptures that God's word gets from our head into our heart. And some great verses to remember is Hebrews 13:5. And you guys know, maybe know what this is. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a good one to have. Or what about John 14:1? Let your hearts not be troubled, he says. You believe in God, believe also in me, he says. Or John 11:25, he would use these. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me lives even though they die. And just repeat scriptures like that over and over so it's ingrained in you. And sense the strength of the Lord building up inside of you. I just want to remind you that your hope is not built in your goodness, your good looks, how much you've done for the kingdom. It's all about His power and His grace working inside of you. I remember when my dad died, it was over 20 years ago, and an elder had kind of approached me and said, "Now, Kevin, it's time for you to believe what you've always been saying that you believe." And those were hard to hear. And yet I knew what he was saying. He was saying to yourself, really, I had to say to this, Lord Jesus, I put my total trust in you, even though it doesn't make sense. God, forgive me when I doubt. Because right now I'm struggling, Lord, with this. But I believe your word is true. So I'm going to trust that. And I stake my life on that. And sometimes I just had to say that over and over. Lord, I put my total trust in you. This is hard. And God will give you the strength when those fears begin to creep in to your life. Another lesson that I think is very helpful that we learned from David is just simply this, is set your focus on eternal and less on the temporal. You see, the Bible is very clear that we should set our affections on things that are above and not on earthly things down here. That's why David writes these words in Psalm 141, verse 8. He says, "But my eyes are fixed on you," he says, "sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death," he says. You see, if each one of us had won maybe a free vacation to Hawaii, wouldn't we be excited to go, even if we've never been there? I've never been there. I would kind of like to go, even if some of us are maybe afraid of flying. Wouldn't we still be excited to go? We would probably read brochures about it. Probably get on the internet and see, man, what is there, this stuff that we can do in Hawaii? What do people recommend that we do while we're there? And we would plan our activities. We would talk about it and get everyone else around us excited about it. And you would look forward to it, even though you knew the plane ride was going to be forever. You didn't really care because you were excited at what you were looking forward to, the eternal things. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart," he says, "though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly," he says, "we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us for the glory," he says, "eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen," he says. "What is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal," he says. You see, the Bible is very clear. It teaches that when Christ's followers die, the spirit slips away from the body, just like a hand slips away from the glove. And immediately when we die, Scripture is very clear, we go to be the presence of God. The Bible says this, and I love it, to be absent from the body is to be what? To be present with the Lord. That brings great comfort when you're looking toward eternal and not temporary. And those are comforting words that we all want to continue to focus on. I heard a story about how the devil was trying to figure out the best way to get his people to ignore this matter of death. And so one of the demons has suggested, why don't we just tell them that there is no God? What do you think about that? And of course, Satan comes back and says, that sounds pretty stupid to me. Only a fool could look at creation and come to the conclusion that there is no God. I don't think that's a good idea. And so another one of Satan's followers came to him and said, I've got it. Why don't we tell them that there's no such thing as judgment? That'll do it. And of course, the devil said, that's absurd. If there really is a God, he surely will hold every man accountable for what he has done. And then the third one spoke up and said, I know what we should do. Why don't we just say that there's no hurry? And Satan says, ha ha, that's it. Let's do that. And he's been selling that bill of goods for the last 2,000 years, saying, "What's the hurry? You don't have anything to worry about." And I want to remind us that the devil may be whispering those words into your ears, but in Isaiah 38:1, when God had told Isaiah, "I want you to relay a message to King Hezekiah. And this is what I want you to tell King Hezekiah, who is near his deathbed." He said these words: "Put your house in order, because you're going to die and you will not recover." And I think those are great words for each of us in this room to remember. Put your house in order. You see, death is approaching each and every one of us in this room here this morning. And I want us to be ready before we leave from this place. And so the question is, are you prepared? And if you're not, God will give you the strength to get you ready, to be prepared. And the last thing that we can do is to continue to focus on the eternal things that wait for us. You see, here's the good news I want to leave you with, is that death will not have the last word if you've put your faith and trust in him, in Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that's conquered the grave. Because he rose, that means we too will rise again. And in that faith, we can find courage to live for Christ and not be afraid of death. Because here's the thing, folks. Death is not the end. It's the beginning. So here's what I want us to leave with. Live your life worth living, and you'll die a death worth dying. God, thanks for the hope that you can give us, that you bring us, in spite of being faced with the reality that death is inevitable, and that we want to put our trust and our hope in you, God. And if we have not prepared well this morning, God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts to turn our lives over to you, that we would surrender fully to you, God. And if there's things that we've been hiding, God, from you, that you're already aware of those things, that we would come out and release those to you, God, that we would ask for your forgiveness, God, that you would cleanse us from the inside out. So, God, we want to live a life worthy so that we can die with the assurance of the hope that we have of being with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.